our heads in prayer now. Our Father, we come again at this time requesting, Lord God, that thou just hear us to the end, that this word may come forth exactly as it is written. Every thought expressed in the exact words, Lord, to help each one to know what the word does say. In order, Lord, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Commit ourselves therefore to you, Lord, as faithful stewards of this word, that what is said is of thee, O God, and the Spirit given is of thee also, so we may not lack. Knowing then, Lord, if thee, Lord, build the house, we labor not in vain in our building. Knowing, Lord, too, that if you illuminate us and reveal to us your word, it should become rich and real to us, become a part of us, that we might in turn be those living epistles read and known of all men. We submit ourselves therefore to you this morning, O God, and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, expecting, because we believe, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we continue, not exactly with last night, but we will take another phase of last night, and faith and confession, entitling this the negative confession. And once having heard this message, last night's message will become that much clearer to you. In Genesis, the 25th chapter, verses 27 to 34, remember, we're dealing with the measure of faith which is perfect in an imperfect vessel. We said to you that 25 cents or $1 or what is it you have, is your assurance that you can purchase anything in America or any nation that recognizes American currency, you have the ability to purchase that article as long as it is for sale. It is your assurance that you can get it because you have what it takes to get it. Your measure of faith is your God-given assurance that you can have every promise in the Bible which is extended to you in this particular age. But the reason that most of us are impoverished in the face of God's munificence is because of the imperfection of the vessel and either his unawareness of what he has or his inability to use what God has given him. And this morning we will discuss again, from the standpoint of the imperfection of the vessel, attempting to bring the vessel to perfection in order that the law of the spirit of faith may be implemented to bring the desired results. So in Genesis 25, beginning at 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. To begin with, we have a gross mistranslation here in the word plain. This is the same word used of Abraham and Job where it says they were perfect. So the text should read, Jacob was a perfect man dwelling in tents. It's not that Jacob didn't have imperfections or problems, but God classified him as a perfect man. And Esau and Jacob and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, tell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now here is an example of the negative confession, or the confession of unbelief. Now, to understand this, you will have to note that there were some very real and trying conditions that existed in the land to make Esau talk the way he did. You will notice in verse 1 of chapter 26, it says there was a famine in the land. Now, the Bible was not divided in chapters and verses by the Holy Spirit. It was divided originally by a Roman priest who, attempting to read the Bible, found that it was easier to use the eye span in smaller divisions And so man put the Word of God into chapters and verses. And so according now to the way man works, we have a very bad impression left here about Esau. We don't realize as we read this that there was a famine in the land. We have the idea that Esau came in one day, and he was a little bit hungry than usual, a little bit more tired than usual. And so like us, he said, man, I'm hungry enough to eat a horse. If I don't get food, I'm going to die. And we sort of use that expression and apply it to Esau, feeling that Esau was just a careless type of individual who did not have any reason to come in and sell his birthright. But the fact of the matter is that this scene is the reaction to some very grim and desperate conditions, because the Bible said there was a famine in the land. Now, a famine in that part of the country meant that there was no rain. And if there was no rain, then there would be very little, if any, food to be reaped from the ground. And as the animals, and remember that Esau was a hunter, he depended upon killing animals for his livelihood. And so, as he attempted to hunt, there was no food, for the animals would consequently move away from him faster toward water than he could possibly trail them. And so after hunting for days, he came in thoroughly and entirely exhausted, not having eaten, and despairing of his strength, he said, I am at the point of death. And that is exactly true, because if a man doesn't eat, he gets hungry, and if he still doesn't eat, he begins to starve, and after a sufficient length of time, he will die of malnutrition, because the body can stand only so much. And he came in that terrible condition, and he said, I am dying. I haven't had any food for days. I have hunted, and there is nothing available, and I must eat, or I am going to die. So we see that the conditions were very grim and very desperate. Now, however, there were some very real benefits set forth in God's Word. You will notice what I said. There were some word benefits. There were some very real benefits, but they were word benefits. They were those things spoken of by God. In Genesis 25:32, which we read, Jacob to Esau said, what shall this birthright profit me? What will it profit me? Now the word profit suggests a benefit. It suggests a gain. It not only suggests and implies, but it determines that there is a reality of gain and substance. And Esau looked at what God had given him by means of the Word. And he said, what is this going to profit me? What will it do for me? Hebrews 12:16-17 says, lest there be any fornicator or heathenish person as Esau, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, that he would have gained the profit that God's Word said existed and was available to them, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God had said that there is a blessing that I am going to give, and not a curse. And Paul warned us to cast not away our confidence in order to receive the blessing that God's Word said was available to us. Now, I want you to think a moment here, because we are too prone to read this Bible and simply pass this over as an illustration or as a story. And we are apt to be very smug in our own so-called judicial appraisal of this situation, and say, now, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. Well, just let's stop and think a moment. What would you do if there is a famine today? There's going to come a day when the Antichrist system is going to demand that either you take the mark of the beast in the hand and the forehead, or either you don't eat. Now, it's very easy to sit here very smug this morning and say, well, I'm going to be in the rapture. I'm going to miss it. How do you know you will be in the rapture and miss it? How do you know there won't be a pressure so placed upon you before the rapture? Even before the mark of the beast? That you'll begin to wonder what you are going to do about your very existence. Now, there was a famine in the land. The Bible said so. Not like we have in America. We had a famine in the 30s, which was a famine for money. They burnt the coffee in heaps. They destroyed the wheat. They told the farmers to stop raising so much food. We still got the same attitude in America. We couldn't get the food. I know the little kids had dysentery because all they could eat was wheat. The hungry 30s when there was an abundance of food. I saw people in the church literally sell themselves for a dollar bill. Why, they'd vote for Roosevelt right today, and yet on that terrible night of October, I think the 30th, at 12 o'clock in 1933, Roosevelt Court, contrary to our Constitution, and apart from the working of our government, signed a treaty with Molotov. And when communism was on its last leg failing, Mr. Roosevelt, the great God that Americans seem to love so much, signed America with an Antichrist nation. We've been in Philly ever since, and I've heard full Holy Ghost people say, I'll at least one thing, he put food in our stomach. Americans sold their birthright for a piece of bread. The church has the nerve to listen to Esau's little story and say, Esau, you are a rat. If I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done it. How do you know you wouldn't have done it? See, this is serious we're talking about. We're not talking about bedtime stories now. We're talking about the reaction of people to trying conditions. We then come to the conclusion as to what a negative confession is, or what it means to confess unbelief in God. It is, first of all, to admit to a condition. Hear what I said? It's to admit to the condition. I'm not talking Christian Science now. But it's to admit to the condition, considering and believing in their natural conclusion, rather than to confess what God has already said about the conclusion of that condition. Esau said there is a famine, and there was a famine. He said, I have hunted and found no food. That is exactly correct. He said, I am faint and I am going to die. That also was exactly correct in view of the circumstances. All this was true because if you have no food, you can't eat. And if you don't eat, you will starve. And if you starve, you will die. And if you die, what good is the promise of God? No good. Now, God does not want us to think and to reason and to speak this way. Let's go back to Genesis 15, 1-6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy protector and thy provider, believe me. And Abram said, Lord, if you are my protector and my provider, what are you going to do about my need? I've got a need. I'm childless. If I don't have a son, this steward of my house, Eliezer Damascus, is going to get all my possessions. And Abraham said, behold, to me, God, you have not made yourself what you said you are, that you are my protector and my provider, and this is because I have a need. And I do not want this man to be my heir, and he will be, if you don't do something about it. And behold, the word of the Lord. Now, here's where everybody gets confused. I don't want word. I want action. I want action. I want action. I want action. God do this. God do that. God give me. God give me. Shut up. Hold it quiet right now. If you're a Christian, you're not a word Christian. You people claim to believe Brother Branham. Remember this. Brother Branham's statement given him by the Holy Ghost was this. That the bride is a word bride. And she approaches unto her headstone by the word of God. And by that word she becomes like him in order to be united to him. Then the works will be found in her. There are too many people like Esau. They're heathenish. The word profane in the Greek means heathenish. Gimme, gimme, do this, do that. Hear me, come, 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 come. Now, now. This, that. Act, God, act, God, act. And everybody can quote, command ye me concerning the works of my hand. But you don't know what you're talking about. Here's what the word says. Behold, the word came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall, future tense, shall thy seed be. And he believed God. What did he believe God? He believed the word, and that ended it. And he didn't see one thing. He just said, God, if you said so, that takes care of it. And God put it on the books and said, Abraham, you don't only get your seed, but you're righteous. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, so therefore everything that is of faith is righteous. And as long as you act and walk in faith, you've got to be a righteous person. That's what the Bible says. That was the promise of God. Furthermore, let's read in the verses 18 to 21. In the same day that the Lord made a covenant. What is a covenant? It is a word agreement that certain actions or material will follow. God made covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt and under the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and Jebusites, all this land. Now, what was the promise? The promise was seed. The promise was not land. Land without seed doesn't mean a thing. But there cannot be seed without land. So, therefore, the promise was what? Seed. And if the promise was seed, then Jacob not only would live, but Esau would live. Because he called him forth and said, thy seed will like be the stars of the heaven, and as the earth for multitude. There would be an earthly people, and there would be a heavenly people. And the promise to Esau was, you are going to live. This is your land. You are going to dwell in it. The promise of God to Esau was life and not death, and Esau lived to regret that he disbelieved God. He regretted his confession of unbelief. What led him to say what he did? The conditions led him to say what he did when he thought about them, when he thought his own thoughts about them, when he drew his own conclusions, and he spoke those conclusions. But Jacob was not such a confessor as was Esau. He confessed right. He said, give me God's word in the face of any material benefit or any material condition, whether it be beneficial seemingly or whether it be non-beneficial seemingly. See, there's where Eve made her mistake. The devil came and he said, now this looks good. It's pleasant. Good teeth. Make you wise. He appealed to what looked good, and she took it, and she walked in unbelief. The scripture says concerning Moses that he spurned the pleasures of Egypt. He spurned them. And God gave him a mighty benefit. Now we'll go over this again. God does not want us to talk about and evaluate the conditions of life and ponder their end. He wants us to look at his promises and where they lead, to look for the good and not for the bad. See? Now this is exactly what the Word teaches. You see, we've been too haphazard. We are Nicolaitans. We are Laodicean. We come out of the Philadelphian age. The Philadelphian age has swung into the free moral agency of man to the end that it was ridiculous. Just because the age before it had swung into the sovereignty of God until men were saying, you cannot assuredly know you're born again. You've got to wait for the judgment. They swung too far. The pendulum went too far. And now in this age, the pendulum has gone to the other extreme where everything that man says is right and they're telling God. And they're all wrong. God's a sovereign God. You don't tell him anything. Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? You listen. Esau wouldn't listen. Esau shared in that covenant of Abraham, but Esau wouldn't listen. He took his own right to think what he wanted to think. You know what's wrong with the people in the pews maybe right in this church? You've got your own ideas what you're going to hear a preacher. Now, what do you think God sent preachers to preach for and teachers to teach for and a prophet to prophesy for? You know, people in America and all over the world repudiated Brother Branham the minute that he rose up and said one thing contrary to what they believe. They said, who does he think he is? Where was their vindication? Where's Duplessis and Lindsay's vindication in Chautauqua, Ohio, when they got up and they said, listen, when Brother Branham's in the trance telling you what's wrong with your tonsils or your toenails or your fungus in your appendix or someplace, he's a real prophet, but don't you believe him in that word because he's all messed up. What did a prophet ever do but bring the word? And if you sit here this morning and you think you knew more than that man, I'm going to ask you one question. Where is your vindication, honey? Typical products of Laodicea. Independent thinkers. I can think what I want. Women preachers. Women cutting their hair. Women running their husbands. Wearing short slacks. Go ahead. Think your independence and you men. You let them do and act like a bunch of milksops. I championed women the other night when I said men ought to help their wives and they ought to. Women lead a man around by the nose and tell him to do a woman's work if he doesn't, and other things like that, and you do this. That woman, you are perverted. God will whip you before this is over. He'll bring you down. Men taking those things Brother Branham said and think they can do what they want. A preacher phoned me up. He said, according to Brother Branham, I can get married again. According to Brother Branham, he couldn't get married again. Even though he said that a woman cut her hair, a man could divorce her, and that's exactly right. Let a woman step out, he could divorce her, that is exactly right. But that man would have made a vow, till death do you part, you humble yourselves. Sure you could. You could do a lot of things, but God said you don't do it. Here's what we're dealing with this morning. That's why this measure of faith doesn't work, because too many of us got our own minds made up. We say, well, I can read, can't I? I can study, can't I? I can hear, can't I? I can see, can't I? I can think. Yes, you bet you can. And that's what Esau did. And God said, you heathenish person. You profane individual. We don't stand up here this morning and tell you that life isn't real and life isn't bothersome. Life is. It's rough. It's hard. And it's getting rougher. God said, I expect you to do what my word said in spite of it. You say, yes, but this is too hard. This is too tough. It's not too hard. It's not too tough because God said there is no temptation taking you but common to all men. And he'll not test you by what you're able to bear, but will with the testing make a way of escape. You may be able to bear it. You look back in your life where you failed, and you know if you've got an ounce of insight this morning, you know you didn't need to fail when you failed. I thought I had it tough when I quit preaching. Got so fed up with these big mouth, tongue chopping, rope skipping Pentecostals. These bunch of hard, backslidden missionary alliances. Yeah, and the Nazarenes were just as bad as the rest of them, only their sinning was sanctified. Man and woman was both sanctified. They committed sanctified adultery, didn't they? You think they didn't? I knew incest in their church. They screamed about being sanctified, the Methodists the same way. Baptists living in their rotten sin. I came out of Canada where the Methodists and the Presbyterians got together called the United Church. They were united, all right, united to the devil, to each other, denying the blood, cutting each other's throat. Sure, I saw it all. When I'd confess my sin, like the Bible said, look at me and say, well, you churchy rat, you. I didn't expect it of you. I wonder where they are today, because I don't prophesy, but I know the same men would fall in the ditch even worse than I fell. And I said, I'm sick to my stomach. I'm finished. I'm through. This is Christianity. Take it. I told God what he could do with it, and I'm sure it wasn't put it on the mercy seat and glorify, if you know what I mean. I walked out for 9 years, but I look back now and I'm sorry I walked out, because as I know my own heart, I can say this, I ought not to have walked out. There wasn't one condition too hard, because that God who answered my prayer, day by day we live by faith. I told you I started out not knowing where I was going to preach and no money to get there, but God took me. When the going got tough and there was big snow on the ground and no food in the house, we prayed, and pretty soon I'd hear the old sleigh creaking in the snow or the wagon wheels rolling, somebody bringing something to eat. Sure, we never failed, and God never failed. But I drew my own conclusions that day and walked out, and God and I suffered nigh unto death. For at first, I was ready to commit suicide, had it all planned up. Couldn't sleep at night, couldn't rest during the day. No peace, no nothing but heartache, mental torture, physical torture, dying of TB, the pituitary gland. But God. Time I got through suffering, I knew one thing. Don't you put yourself out in the limb. God will cut the limb off. I'm a fool with God. He's thought I can think what I want to think. Go ahead this morning. Go ahead. I'm not going to change your mind if God doesn't. I can't do a thing for you. Go ahead. Go ahead and exalt yourself. Make yourself a big deal. You see what's going to happen. Esau sought, cried, repented, didn't do any good. But he called God a liar. Well, you felt sorry for yourself, but you read this and sneered, didn't you? Esau. Well, you. How many times have you failed God? How many times have I failed God? As soon as the chips were down. Listen, the chips were down. This man had a bloated belly. Have you ever eaten fast in a few days, huh? Just fast a few days and see how I like it. See what happens to your body. Headaches. Aches and pain. You don't feel good at all. This man was hunting. Day after day had gone by. Now stumbling in, and the heavens were brass. There didn't seem to be a whisper of God. Coming in that house, he saw a little bit of food, and he said, give me something to eat, or I'm going to die. And that's exactly true. And Jacob said, if I give you this food, then I'll die, because that's all I've got. But he said, I'll tell you what, Esau. I've heard the word of God, and I believe it. My God doesn't work by conditions. He works in spite of conditions. And if you'll give me that birthright. You see, he knew that trusting God's word gave him omnipotence, because God stood behind his word. And if God fails in that word, then God fails. God's going to go down too. And he said, I'll go down. When God goes down, I'll go down. But not until, give me that birthright. Give me that covenant. Give me what God said concerning you. Because you're the firstborn. And he said, well, what good is the word? I can't eat it. It sure looks like it's failing. This is contrary to what it says. He said, I'm going to live, but any fool can say I'm going to die. I'll trade you. I'll trade you. And he traded him. But you know, I got news for you. Neither one died. God provided for Jacob. You know what Jacob did? He deliberately took a calculated risk. He said, I'll give it. And I'll put my life in jeopardy. If so be that God is a God of jeopardy. and he put his life right in the hands of God apart from material sustenance. Contrary to every bit of decent, I use that word loosely, reasoning. And God saved Jacob's life and called him a prince. But he called Esau a heathenish person. I submit this morning that many of us as Christians live heathenish lives because we sell out to a material concept rather than a spiritual. We go over this definition once more. God does not want us to talk about and evaluate the conditions of life, to ponder their end. He wants us to look to his promises and where they lead, to look for the good, because that's what God's a good God, doing good things, and not for the bad. This man could have said and did say, I can see where this is leading. That's what I said when I quit preaching. I said, I can see where this is leading. This goes from trouble to trouble, not from glory to glory. I didn't know the trouble led from glory to glory. I didn't know that faith went from faith on the grounds of trials. And I said, I can see where this is going, and I'm getting out before it gets there. Huh? You know that more people get killed thrown from a car than those that stay in the car? That's the way it is with religion. When it gets rough and accelerates, don't jump. You're going to get hurt. Stick with the vehicle. Stick with it. Go with God, because God doesn't leave his church. Let's take another illustration. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. This is the story of the 12 presbyters of Israel, the leaders nonetheless. Beginning in 1330 to 35, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people because they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight like grasshoppers. Reading on in chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make us a captain and go right back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation, the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all that come to the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an excellent, good, exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, I want you to notice here the promises of God and the actual situation that faced the people. Do you realize that a very, very trying condition existed here? And once more, we must not delude ourselves into simply reading and say, well, now, isn't that tragic the way they acted? My. If we'd have come up through Egypt the way they did, if we'd have seen the miracles of Moses the way they did, if we'd have gone through the Red Sea and seen Pharaoh defeated like they did, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done that. No, sir. Well, it's quite easy to read about it, but it's another thing to be there. It's quite an easy thing to read Scripture, and it's another thing to go through them. You see, we are confronted once more with God's Word promising us benefits which God has sworn by himself we would receive. At the same time, we are confronted with conditions which seem overwhelming when we face them. Such condition, when faced and pondered, will absolutely grip us to tear us from what God said is our portion. Let's go back to Genesis again, 15, and see what God had said about this people. Beginning at verse 13, and God said to Abram, know of a surety, know for positive, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve those strangers, and those strangers will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward they will come up with great substance. Thou shalt go in peace to thy fathers, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant, a word bargain with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he's going to destroy all those people named Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and all the people in the land. Now, I want you to notice that once more, as far as these men were concerned, as concerning human reasoning, they were absolutely right in what they said. They were. They said the cities are fenced. We can't overcome the land. Now, that was true. Israel was a shepherd people. They were not allowed weapons of war in Egypt. They did not have the weapons to fight with. They were absolutely unschooled in the way of warfare. As far as invading Canaan's land, they were sitting ducks. Absolutely sitting ducks. Just like a machine gun in a duck pond, in a blind, when the ducks land, just mowed them down. They couldn't overcome a walled city. If they looked too tough for multitude, if there were enough of them to chew their way through the walls, they never could have done it. If there were enough people in masses to like human fleas, come upon the city once they got in and just push the breath out of the people by sheer forces, they couldn't have gotten the city to do it. They never had a chance. The people in Canaan were giants. One great big burly old fella could whip maybe 100 Israelites. They never had a chance. They had no weapon. They had no skill. They were inferior in size. And in fact, they were inferior in numbers because they said the land is so big, if we go in there, it'll simply swallow us up. That's the problem that Napoleon had and Hitler had with Russia. They went in there and the land was too big. They couldn't overcome it. The land itself, never mind the Russians, the land itself defeated both Napoleon and Hitler. And now these Israelites, they weren't fools. They went in, they looked the land over, and out of the 12 people, 10 came back and said, we've got to be honest. That place is no pushover. The cities are walled. Can't even get in. That means when they want to, they'll come out and beat us up, but we can't go in to beat them up. We've got no weapons. The people are too big. The land is too big. And they said, do you mean to tell us that God said that we were to go over there in the face of those conditions? And they said, that's what God said. And they said, is he crazy? Not faith struck their heart by the word, but fear because the word struck their heart.
And they said, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. That's suicide. They don't even know we exist. But let's go in there and start something. You know what they'll do? They'll kill us. They'll take our wives and our children. That's exactly the truth, too. It's exactly right.
And they became so concerned with and involved with and so fully convinced of the conditions which were against them and where those conditions went. Because, believe me, humanly speaking, a small bunch of people unprepared for war go into a great big land and start a fight with defense cities. They just run out there, knock the men on the head, take the women for rape and all those things, the kids for slaves, kill the men and say, whoopee, we took over. And they said, oh boy, anybody knows this is ridiculous, even coming from God. Did you see? You know what happened? God turned on them. You want to know what God did? Turn to the third chapter of Hebrews. Third chapter of Hebrews. And beginning at verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, thus saith the Lord, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you know that the Word of God can harden you? Do you want to hear his voice today? If you do, you better be prepared for a shock. Because God's voice doesn't say, honey, ain't nothing to this. All it is sit under a tree and a slave will fan your brow. And they'll pop grapes in your mouth. And all you got to do is slumber and sleep and say, ain't he wonderful? Hallelujah, love you, Jesus. That's exactly what you're not going to hear, although you have been taught that's what you do hear. God's word doesn't talk to a plate of mush. Or people with spine like cooked macaroni. Earthworm structure. It says, today if you'll hear his voice, be prepared that your hearts might be hardened. Oh, how they ran to hear Brother Branham. Oh, the miracles. Oh, we'll talk about them tonight. What's wrong with miracles? Nothing really. People again. Oh, how they ran for the miracles, just like they did to Jesus. Then they said, we want to hear this man preach. But they didn't know that the Word of God can harden your heart. Did you know that? Harden Pharaoh. Heart. This morning you can sit here and you can soften your heart by his word and say, God, I hate myself because I didn't know that's the way the word was. I didn't know that's the way you wanted me to live. I understood wrong. Forgive me. I want to be softened up. I want to be crucified. You can leave here and say, veil. You don't help me. Honey, I ain't going to meet you in heaven. I have no problems with you or anybody else. You want to hear his voice? Better look up. You mean men and you bossy women? Maybe we better quit here before you hear any more of his word because it's going to harden you. Oh, yes, it will. Because I know that's what the word does. You will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in your wilderness experience. When it looked like God led you into a trap. what it says. When your fathers, now notice they turned around when God was testing them, they turned around with hard heart and tempted God. I'm glad he deals in grace or he'd have slain me long ago. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. Good heavens. And I won't say it. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. This is the most agitated day the world's ever seen because people just got hardened over God's word. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What makes an evil heart of unbelief? Looking at conditions which are contrary to God's word, then believing those conditions rather than God's word and hardening your heart. Because you say, God couldn't have meant what he said. What's he doing this for? But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What sin? Unbelief. There's only one sin, it's unbelief. Everything comes out of unbelief. See? For we have been made fellows, not partakers in the sense you took a part of, but fellow companions of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you harden not your hearts, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came of Moses. But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that have sinned? What sin? Unbelief. When do you not believe God? When the conditions get rough and are contrary to what you think they should be in the sight of God's word. Was it not with them that have sinned in unbelief, whose carcasses fell in the rest, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See? Proverbs 2:6-2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. This illustration shows us then that these people tempted God because they dared to draw their own logical conclusion. You know why a lot of people couldn't stand Brother Branham's ministry? They drew their own conclusion. I sat with a young man at meat for a long time. In fact, the reason I could feed him good is because a friend of mine gave me $20 so I could live pretty high on for a couple of days. And I knew the only way that I could make him feel good is by buying him a steak. And because I knew he didn't have much money, he'd sure think a lot of me if I was nice enough to buy him a steak. And I knew he didn't understand Brother Branham, and he didn't believe he was a prophet or anything else about him. In fact, he said he can't be a prophet because I happened to know that a man that he traveled with was a homosexual who tried to destroy me. And I said, I know the man you're talking about. And I admit he's one of the rottenest hypocrites in the world, an absolute vow to homosexual, and there's nothing to him except a big mouth. He said, if Brother Branham was a prophet, why didn't he stop him doing it? You show me one prophet or one man of God that ever stopped anybody from doing anything. Not his job. Let the tares grow up with the wheat. You don't uproot the tares, let the wheat be uprooted. Let them grow side by side. The mark of a man isn't that he gets out here and can stand away from everybody. The mark of a man is to walk through the cesspool of this world and come out as clean and sweet-smelling as when he went. But Brother Enke couldn't see that for a long time. I said, he knew all about him. Don't worry. I said, I'll even go a step further. He knew that one of his managers got drunk. But he committed those people to God. You know, I couldn't understand Brother Branham for years. I wondered why he wouldn't fight my battles. He knew when people gave me a rough time, he wouldn't say one word. Because he knew that Lee Dale had to learn to stand on his feet and let the tares grow with the wheat. Not uproot the tares, let the wheat be uprooted. Just go on. But that doesn't mean a thing to you. Sure. People draw their own conclusions. You don't dare draw your own conclusions. You say what God said, you draw God's conclusions. These people here had every right, humanly speaking, to say what they said, and yet God cursed them and destroyed them. Where does that leave us when the chips are down, the going is rough? It leaves us in the same place. God will not brook whatsoever any adverse criticism of himself. Because he has ably equipped us to stand every storm, we have the measure of faith in the power of God. I want to take one more illustration. Let's go to 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter of 2 Kings, verses 1 to 2. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make with us in heaven, maybe it'll happen. How's he going to do it? Pour down grain out of heaven? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat of it. Now, what were the conditions that brought about the destruction of this nobleman? In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verses 24 to 31. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver and 1/4 part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Those are little roots that grew in the ground. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And the king said, what ails you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. I said unto her, the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God, do so and more to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Of course, they all got to blame somebody, not themselves. What were the conditions in Samaria? The conditions in Samaria were that they were besieged by literally hundreds of thousands of soldiers, well fed and well clothed and well able to sit there until every man in the city died. There was absolutely no food. If you had all the money in the world, you couldn't buy it. This was a real famine. It came to the place where people turned cannibals. They ate the flesh of each other. When somebody died, they simply baked it and ate it in order to sustain themselves. Now, the prophet of God came and he said, tomorrow at this time, as there is a scarcity today, there will be that much in abundance tomorrow. As you cannot get food to buy at any price, there is going to be so much food that nobody will want to buy it. And the fellow said, ha, oh boy, if I've ever heard wild tales, this is the wildest. What's he going to do? I suppose your God can open the heavens and plop, 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 plop. It'll all come down. Elijah said, go ahead, sneer. Sneer, go ahead. I got news, you're going to see it, but you won't get one mouthful. You'll see it. On judgment day, in the white throne judgment, at the general resurrection, all the wicked dead and all the devils will stand and see what God's heritage is in the saints.
and they'll see what the inheritance of the saints are in Christ. They'll see it, but they'll never have it. Just like this man here. Now, I said the conditions were real. But you know something? The promise of God is realer. The promise of God is greater. You say, I do not have what I need. My Bible says, my God shall supply all of your need. For if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God wants to actually give us all things. But in his arrangement, he has demanded that we accept his word without controversy, without doubt, in spite of every condition that humanly indicates that God is not going to do what he said. And if you fail at this point, you will not get what God's word says. Tonight I'll explain to you why it is that in spite of what I'm saying, and you've looked around, you've seen many a hypocrite, many a contrary, sinning person come and get healing when you couldn't get it. And I'll show to you tonight why they can get it and you can't. That stems out of what I'm bringing you in the series. Tonight we climax it. I'll bring all the strings together. But God expects you, in spite of every single obstacle and every condition that loudly screams, look, God's word's failing, you stand in the breach and say, no, let me die. I'll stick with that word. The negative confession. Let's turn to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth the noontide. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thee. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We like that, don't we? We surely do. We say, yes, sir. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, I'm my God, I'll trust. And then you forget that he says here, he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Somehow we read it this way. There won't be any more snares of the fowler. No more pestilence. No, bless God. No terror by night to ever scare me again. No error to pierce me by day. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. You're in the millennium when you talk that way. Kid, you're not dead. You're alive. The Bible says there's going to be a fowler. There's going to be a pestilence. There's going to be a terror. There is going to be an arrow. There is going to be darkness. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be evil. It says, if you stand steady, God will take you through. But when all this comes, in spite of God being God, he cannot be God to you if you back away from that word. That Israel did. God said, go in and take the land. I have given it to you. You are more than able. And in the face of conditions, they backed off. And when they did, they fell in the wilderness. And God said, he called them carcasses. Didn't even call them bodies, just carcasses carrying. We have our lesson here this morning. That we as Christians must learn to go to the Word in every time of trouble. To
to find out what God has already said about our situation. Never mind what anybody else says. Go to what the Word says about your situation. Meditate upon what God has said about the situation. Then confess it. And walk in that Word with your eyes on God. And surely, you will come out as conquerors. Remember, in weakness, we are to confess our strength. In sickness, we are to confess our health. In time of need, we are to confess His provision. In time of failure, we are to confess His righteousness. No matter what our minds would think concerning any situation, we must bring every thought into captivity to think what God has already thought, as outlined in His Word. And to say what God has said in the face of everything which is against His Word. And to keep it up until God vindicates His Word. Never forget this. Think you must. You cannot stop from thinking. It is impossible not to think. Talk you must. You have to communicate. But think and talk the way God said to. Because life and death are in the power of the mind and tongue. And the choice is yours and mine. It's up to us. If we are on the Lord's side, we had better think it and talk it. And God will bring it to pass. Let's rise and be dismissed.